Our sermon tonight, entitled Facing the Future, is a challenging proposition, although the challenge is for us right now, here tonight. And in view of this challenge, we'd like to present a few poetic words by Grace E. Troy, entitled Profit or Loss. What will it profit when life is o'er, though great worldly wisdom I gain, if seeking knowledge I utterly fail the wisdom of God to obtain? What will it profit when life here is o'er, though gathering riches and fame, if gaining the world I lose my own life, and in heaven unknown is my name? What will it profit when life here is o'er, though earth's farthest corners I see, if, going my way and doing my will, I miss what His love planned for me? What will it profit when life here is o'er, though earth's fleeting love has been mine, if, seeking its gifts, I fail to secure the riches of God's love divine? What will it profit? My soul stop and think. What balance that day will declare? Life's record laid bare will gain, turn, or loss, and leave me at utter despair. The challenge to wisely consider the propositions that God has given to each one of us of using our time and talent for His glory. We invite you to open your Bibles with us to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, we would like to read for your hearing verses 36 through 44. We will be reading from the Revised Standard Version, and we'll be using this version for the entire evening service. That's the Revised Standard Version. Matthew 24, we'd like to commence reading with verse 36 and read through 44. Jesus speaking and saying, Matthew 24:36, "But of that day and hour no man knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. As were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days, before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they did not know until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one is taken and one is left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one is taken and one is left. Watch therefore, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the householder had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have watched and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." May the Lord bless this portion of His word to our hearts. In a way, and only in a man-made way, is our subject of tonight depressing. When we face the future without Christ, it's quite depressing. Anticipating the future that only man can make, pretty black picture. In man's feeble attempt to establish peace and to set in motion even an economy that can succeed in equalizing materialistic things seems beyond their feeble and mighty efforts. We are challenged as Christians to put our future in the hands of God, to look away from the realistic, depressing picture that is before us in this world, But there's enough of Adam, as we say, in us. There's enough of the realistic and materialistic that we generally and oftentimes have a tendency to say, what's this world coming to? Or what can we do? Or how can we improve our situation? But we'd like to look tonight at Scripture and through faith acknowledge what a wonderful God we have in facing the future, in looking to such a wonderful potential. We might start with 1 Corinthians 2:9. Eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. In other words, the future for the Christian is a most blessed, beautiful, full of every anticipation of everything desirable. But the challenge for us is to live by this faith and conviction and to keep the picture always before us that God is supplying and God will supply. Our true attitude concerning the future involves several major considerations. We'd like to look at them tonight. And if you have your Bibles, first open with me to Luke, the 19th chapter. And as we said, we will be using the Revised Standard Version tonight, so it will vary somewhat from the Authorized Version or the King James. Facing the future absolutely necessitates, or it's a requirement that we prepare for it. You children who are going to school, you're not going to school just because the government says you have to, or mommy and daddy say you have to. You're going to school to prepare for your future, to learn to read and write and figure, and to learn to use the talents and abilities that you have, and even to be better Christians. For certainly those who would go forth to teach Christ must know how to read and write. They must know how to talk and how to get along with people. And this is what you learn in school. But as you learn, as you are graduated from high school, you have certain standards of learning, you have certain responsibilities. Now, every Christian has these. In Luke, the 19th chapter, we'd start reading with verse 11. As they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable, because he was near to Jerusalem, and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. He said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive kingly power, and then return. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 pounds and said to them, trade with these till I come. Now, he gave them responsibility. He gave them talents or abilities, or he gave them values. And he said, you trade with these, or you use these. You make use of them till I come. Well, now, first, he is giving them responsibility, but in the light of his coming, as he is coming to them, he's going to return. And notice why the Revised Standard Version said that he left. To receive kingly power. And we know Christ is coming back, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's coming back to reign over the whole world. Well, in our anticipation of his return, we must not neglect to recognize that we have responsibilities. We must trade or utilize or use what God has given to us till he come. And every one of us has potential or opportunities or blessings, gifts, talents that we can use. We would not in any way want Christ to come and say, well, what about this talent that you have that you've never used at all? You know you have it. You know you have this ability. You know you can do certain things and such, but you haven't used it for not my name at all. You know, it might be quite embarrassing to know how to answer the Lord. Of course, we'd have our excuses. But the Lord could point to maybe several hundred, thousands of opportunities we had to volunteer the use of these talents, and we hadn't done it. It may be just a talent to say, Jesus loves you too, to someone. And we haven't said it. We haven't brought it to the forefront that Jesus loves us and we're glad of it, and it's a great blessing. You know, just speaking about this love reminds me of the newscast I heard Paul Harvey the other day, and he was speaking about a jockey, a racehorse jockey who died, who had put in more won more races than any other jockey or something. He was quite prominent in his field, but he said that he had brought many horses to be thoroughbreds in the racetrack, but he said he had four children, three daughters and a son, I believe it was, and he said he raised them the same way he worked with horses, and they all turned out to be thoroughbreds too. He said here was his policy, here was his key. He said, love them. And love them, and let them know it, but don't let them get away with the thing. You know, you stop to think about that. It's a pretty good policy. Love them. Love them. And let them know you love them, but don't let them get away with the thing. And you know, as we, in our Christian relationship, not just as parents with children, but also in our challenge of witnessing, of what the love of God means to us. This is the key thing. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And Jesus so loved us that he gave of himself for us. And the first fruit of the Spirit is love. And the whole thing is fulfilled, as Paul said, in love. And certainly, it's the key word for the testimony of the Christian. The love of God for every one of us. And when we'll let others know that God loves them, God isn't going to let them get away with a thing, but he wants them to know that he loves them. And if we have any one word of testimony, it's this word of love. Here is a talent. Here's a blessing. Here's an opportunity for every one of us. Maybe you say, well, that's not too much. I was talking with a person within 2 weeks about their own salvation. And they said, forget it. Forget it, Mr. Hall. I said, there's no hope for me. I've just gone too far. And you know that one word stopped them. But God still loves you. Why? Because we're told in the Bible that he loves everyone. He loves the sinner. You can't go too deep in sin to be out of the love of God. As long as you will turn back and face him, he'll recognize you and he'll accept you through Jesus Christ. And so this little simple word can become a great testimony. As we are looking to the future, we have the responsibility of trading with these till I come. And this may be but just one little talent that we have of speaking the word of the love of God. The love of Jesus. Back in 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, if you'll turn with me, please, 1 Timothy 6. We'd like to think not only concerning the stewardship that we have in using what God has given, but what is expected of us in action. In 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, we'd like to draw your attention to verse 14. 1 Timothy 6:14. I charge you to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is Paul's letter to, or Paul's charge, as it were, to Timothy. I charge you to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's all well and good. But to keep it, the charge to keep, the commandment unstained, pure, holy, free. Turn back to the first chapter. You might hold your finger there a moment. To the first chapter of 1 Timothy. And here we have the commandment that Paul was referring to in the fifth verse. 1 Timothy 1:5. Whereas the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and sincere faith. Notice, the obedience is to love and to let love be evident. Love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and sincere faith. Now remembering, love is the key word of the Christian. It's the keynote of his living and of his testimony. Certainly he's going to speak to other people because he loves them and because he loves the Lord and the Lord asks him to. And so the commandment is contained in this love as it's made evident in a pure heart, in a good conscience, and sincere faith. How is love operative, or how does love work in these? First, out of a pure heart, to know that we are made right with God through Jesus Christ. To know that we have confessed our sin, and that we want to keep ourselves pure through the Lord Jesus Christ. And a good conscience. In other words, a trained, schooled reasoning based on the Word of God. What does God want me to do? And then with a clear conscience, abiding there, staying there, keeping there, maintaining this way. Obedience. That's what Paul was referring to back here in the sixth chapter. I charge you to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Looking to the coming, but keeping this charge obediently and with sincere faith. Notice, the love fulfills the faith. For if we love the Lord, we're going to believe in Him. Believe in His Word. Believe in the coming of Christ. Because He said He's coming. And He's coming to fulfill His love. And so our love is manifest in our conviction, in our faith, in our inward belief and conviction, Jesus is coming. Looking to the future is looking to God's love and letting it be evident. Just loving. Loving one another. Loving other people, loving God, and letting it be known one with another. The love of Christ is the fulfillment of the law. And when we love, we are fulfilling what is expected of us very practically, in every principle, in every situation. Back in 1 John, the second chapter, 1 John 2. As we would face the future, we must realize that once we have accepted Christ, once we have made a public testimony, a conviction, that we have placed ourselves, as it were, on the railroad of salvation. We have started on the road, on the way. Even knowing Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, we've accepted Him. We've come into His family, as it were. We've started. But, of course, it doesn't mean that we have reached our goal, even as Paul testified. He confessed that he had not reached the goal, but it was a continual reaching forth unto those things which are before. And there isn't any one of us that can say, well, I don't have to be as strong now in conviction or in testimony. I don't have to be as strong in faith and in the evidence of the Spirit of God in me as I used to be. Because, well, after all, look at all I've done. But you know, God is looking at what we are. and how we evaluate Him, His Word, Jesus, in our lives today, and what we're doing with Him. And so in the 1 John 2:28, "And now, little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from Him in shame at His coming." Living in the anticipation of being with Christ. You know, what we ought to do is probably live in the anticipation of the coming of Christ like I used to ride on the railroad. I'll have to make a confession of my lack of faith in the supervision of the railroad. When I first started riding the trains, when I was going to Oregon Bible College and going to this place and that place to on a preaching trip, for somehow, and some reason, I don't know why, I used to have a great dread that they'd forget I was there and forget to let me know where I was supposed to get off, and I'd go on beyond my stop. And it always, I was always watching for the next town sign or whatever I could see and trying to figure the miles and so forth, and I just lost my faith in their scheduling, and when I was supposed to get there, I thought, well, I've got to keep track, you know. Maybe we ought to look for Christ this way. Each moment. He may come at any moment. He may come tonight, before we get home. He may come before tomorrow morning when we arise to be about our daily activities. We've all got plans for tomorrow. School, work, this or that, housework, whatever it may be. We've got plans for tomorrow. We've got an elders' meeting planned for tomorrow noon. But the Lord may come before that happens. He may call us, and all of our plans, they're out. They've changed. Our whole perspective has changed. If we're caught up with Him, the plans, they're erased completely. If we're left here, plans have changed. We've got a big heartache. Christ has come, and I'm still here. Oh, to be ready. To be ready. Yes, I did sleep through my station once. As the train was picking up speed and I woke up with a conductor shaking me, "Where do you want to get off, bud?" "Kokomo." "It's back there." And he walked on down the aisle. You know, oh, I just feel the blood drain right on me. I turned white, you know. And he walked down the end of the car and turned back and looked at me, and he saw how white I was, and he came back, and he says, "Here's a ticket. You get off at Allenburg," and I've forgotten the name of it, "and they'll get you a ride back to Kokomo." But you know, I wonder how we'd feel if suddenly we came to realize Christ has come, the bride has been taken, and I'm still here. Facing the future for the Christian means facing the coming of Christ. Facing the call of the bride. Facing those who are to be with Him eternally. Here we have a challenge. And so in Matthew, the 24th chapter in our scripture reading, Matthew 24, in the last verse we read this evening from Matthew 24, "Therefore you also must be ready." Matthew 24:44. "Therefore you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." There's no forewarning, there's no preparation, unless it's right now. The Lord is going to call those who belong to Him, who in their hearts continually, daily say, "Lord Jesus, control my life. Guide me. Lead me. Direct me in my affairs with the person that hates me. Guide me with love in the person that I dislike. Bless me in this challenge of service. Open the doors of more service to me. Help me to see my opportunities, and then bless me to walk in boldly and bravely, that I may faithfully fulfill that which you've given me to do." And you know, every one of us have these potentials. He's coming to call those who daily are on their knees. And even if it's necessary, with tears, saying, "Oh Lord Jesus, lead me, guide me. Father in heaven, through Jesus Christ, work in my life." And then rise from our knees expecting the leadership of God, the direction of His hand in our lives. He's coming to call His own. And you see, unless we commit ourselves unto Him to make ourselves His own, He's not coming to us. And we will be one of those. The conductor may have to awake and say, "You missed your stop, buddy." Facing the future without Christ can be very depressing, for there's no hope without Him. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father but by Him. So we must be filled with the Word of Christ, the person of Christ, the promises of Christ, the riches of His promises. We'd like to turn quickly, if you have your Bibles, have them open ready. First Luke, the 12th chapter, to some inspirational scriptures concerning the blessings that will be given to those who are ready, for those who will be in the bride of Christ. First, in Luke 12, and notice there verse 37. "Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake," or watching, alert, listening, ready, "when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will gird himself and have them sit at table, and he will come and serve them." You know, this is something, the being honored by the king. We know not just how this is going to work, but this is what we're told, that Jesus said that when he comes, blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake, alert, spiritually alert, ready for the coming of Christ, for he's going to serve them. Well, such an honor to have Jesus serve us. And then in John, the 14th chapter, John 14, we draw your attention to the first three verses. John 14, 1. "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." This is Jesus speaking. "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And when I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Considering, Jesus has gone to heaven, to the right hand of God, and he is in the process, as he said, of preparing a place. Now, we do not believe that heaven is a dilapidated place that Jesus has to put in order, but he's preparing a place, as he said, implied rooms or places of dwelling, positions, situations. This is Christ's work, as now he is preparing us, for he is the interceder. He is the covering for our sins. And he must be operative or operating or working in our lives today if we are to be in God's house of tomorrow. We know today we can be termed even the temple of God, as we're termed the sons of God. We can be termed the house of God. As the Lord is working, Jesus is working in us to prepare us for this completed, as it's all brought together at the call of Christ, when we will have places of servitude with him, working with him, as kings and priests with him in this household of God. But it's up to us.
What a blessing this will be, to be with Christ, to be in the household of God, to be with Him. That where He is, we may be also. Remember Paul said something about this when he, 1 Thessalonians the 4th chapter, when he spoke about the resurrection. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now this is a wonderful blessing. To be with Christ, to be with our King, the fellowship with Him.
And then in Philippians. Philippians the 3rd chapter. It even goes further than just the honor of the King and the fellowship of the King. Listen, reading from Philippians, the 3rd chapter, and verses 20 and 21. But our commonwealth is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will change our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power which enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. Now Jesus received all power and authority from His Father for us. He received an immortalized body. He was made immortal, never dying, incapable of dying. And it's promised that we will be fashioned like unto Him. We will be made like Him. You know, this is a promise. It's a sure thing. For God has said it, and God's word cannot change. As we're looking to the future, we looked at all the frailties and imperfections that we have brought on ourselves and many of the other things of our own body. We'll be changed. Incapable of dying. We'll live forever. Oh, what a wonderful thing this will be. Those of you who are wearing glasses, you know, just to be rid of them, have perfect vision. You know, we can think of very limitations like this, but the potential goes beyond our furthest dreams to be made like unto Christ, the Son of God.
Facing the future is a vivid, glorious, shining hope in Jesus Christ.
And then the glory. In Colossians chapter 3, the next book back from Philippians, Colossians, the 3rd chapter. We've read this verse many times, but listen to it. Listen to it. Colossians 3, 4. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory.
You know, you read those words, in glory, you don't realize what it means. It's hard to comprehend. In glory. So it's in glory. What's this? You know, Peter, James, and John saw Jesus glorified at the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter testifies they saw the glory of the Lord in the Mount. To see this glory, the glory that Moses saw in God, to the place that his face shone so much as he reflected this glory that the people couldn't stand to look at Moses, let alone God. And here's the Son of God. And we're promised to receive His glory, to appear with Him in glory. You know, this is something beyond our furthest dream of having a radiance with Christ. In His glory.
One of the texts back in 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, 1 Peter 4, where it speaks about an unfading crown of glory. And when the chief shepherd is manifested, you will obtain. This is 1 Peter 5:4. When the chief shepherd is manifested, you will obtain the unfading crown of glory. You know, when God would give glory, this is beyond our reasoning. The glory that God has to give.
And so we have, facing the future, the need of facing it with Christ. Of placing ourselves willfully, desiringly, with Jesus. Not expecting Him to come our way, but of our yielding our lives and say, I place my life with You, Son of God. Messiah, Savior, that you might be my Master and Lord. And this must be an operation daily, when we'll get on our knees and bare our hearts and confess our sin and admit our guilt and plead for the presence of the Son of God in our lives to lead us, to bless us in loving everyone, and lead us that we might have a word of love for others. Our future is nothing without Christ. May we bow. O Father in heaven, this night in humble humility we plead for the person of thy dear Son to take possession of each one of us, to possess our inner thinking, our reasoning, to possess our desires, our ambitions, to possess the very lusts of our own bodies, our important things that we call important today, that Christ may become our all in all. O Father in heaven, look down into each one of our hearts. Remove the contrariness, the coldness, the embitterment. Remove from us that barrier that we may be completely yielded to thy love, yielded to thy Spirit, yielded to thy word. Make of us truly new creatures in Christ, that we may live gloriously for thee today, ready and willing to speak of thy love, and then ready for the call of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.